Well, I trust you're all awake now. Thank you. Well, they're gone. I don't know where they go. They just disappear. But wow, they put so much time and effort to lead us into worship, and not just so that we sing songs, but that it's not just singing. It's really bearing our hearts and souls before God in song. And as we're led into his presence by our worship community each and every week, that's what we have the opportunity to do, to worship, to praise our Heavenly Father, and to be united as one family. With me today is a friend of mine who's traveled all the way from Choma, Zambia. Join me in welcoming Pastor Victor as he's here today. Now, Pastor Victor, this is your first time in the States.
Yes, it is.
What do you think of the state so far? What's your impression?
It lives up to what I've heard. Great country.
Okay.
I love it here. The food, especially.
Well, you've been staying at the Willises. They've been feeding you well, I understand.
Yes, they have.
Well,
thank you.
Yes, it's so good to have Pastor Victor here, and actually a number of the Poetis staff who's actually, I believe, I see them out in the lobby. If they're not in here, maybe scattered around. Oh, hey, John. John's right in front, so you can say hello to John. But it's a joy to have them with us, because it's not just a ministry that we partner with in Zambia. It's actually family that we get to do ministry with. That's a very big distinction, and as they're here today, I hope that you have an opportunity to interact with them, to say hello, and John and Pastor Victor and others will be around after service. But Pastor Victor is going to share our scripture reading with us this morning.
I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 13 to 17. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Pastor Victor. Well, I have a question. Yeah. If you were here last week, let me go back. I spoke about my time recently in Zambia. When I say the Poetis team is like family, I mean it with all of who I am. Not only are we engaged in Zambia, but as we developed our new name is Revive Wesleyan, and our mission and vision and values, which we'll talk about in a moment, they guided us through that process. They're not just the ministry we support, they're brothers and sisters in Christ who we do life and ministry with, which is a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. So as they're here today and milling around, make sure you say hello, introduce yourself, whatever you feel you need to do. And Pastor Victor, thank you for joining us and sharing scripture today. As we begin this 7-week journey, which we're calling the core, I have a question to start with. It's a simple question, and you may get the answer right, you may not know the answer, or you might be drastically wrong, but I ask you this: how is your core strength? Now, some of you are thinking, well, I haven't been to the gym in a while. I haven't done planks or sit-ups or anything like that. My core strength is non-existent. You might have that in your mind. You might be somebody who works out regularly and say, well, I could do anything I want. I've got this core strength that is, and you might get a little boastful. You should see my six-pack. I don't have one, so I won't show you. But I'm not talking at all about your physical core strength. That's fine. What we're going to talk about over the next 7 weeks is your spiritual core strength. How are you spiritually? Now, that's a much tougher question, because the only person who really knows the answer to that question is you. You know, you go about your life day in and day out, and maybe you follow the Lord and track after him in all you do. Maybe you don't, but you know better than anybody else what your true spiritual core strength is. Your spouse may have an idea, because they may see your habits and how you act or interact and how you go about your daily life, but you're the only one who truly knows what that is like. Well, over the next 7 weeks, we're going to dive into that. And my prayer for us as Revive Wesleyan is that after these next 7 weeks, or in the middle of them, that all of us improve or increase our core strength, that we go through the activities and the hard work, and it will be hard work that we're going to talk about, and that we all strengthen ourselves. Now, we've talked about this core journal. You've had opportunity to buy them the last 2 weeks. If you have it with you, I'd ask that you get it out right now. This is going to be our guide for the next 7 weeks, and I'll dive into that a little bit and tell you exactly what that means. But right now, if you have it, I just need you to open up to page one. Because on page one, it has our mission and our vision statements. Now, you've heard these. We've talked about them. A couple of years ago when we released the name of Revive Wesleyan, we spoke about these. But I want to do something right now. I want to read them together. If you know it by heart, you can say it. If you need to look on your page in front of you, please do. You're going to need this journal each week you come. So after service, I don't know how many are left. You might want to run out now and get it, because you might want to elbow somebody out of the way and make sure you get it. Don't do that. But if you don't have it, make sure you get one and bring it with you every week. But if you have your journal on page one, let's just read or recite the mission statement together. Our mission is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and to participate with the Holy Spirit. As Revive Wesleyan, when somebody asks, "What is your church about?" I hope that falls right off your tongue. We're here to pursue the Father, God Almighty. We want to pursue Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not only do we want to pursue the Father, we want to tell the world about Jesus. Because this is what often frustrates me about many Christian folks. And if this is you, I'm not saying you frustrate me, but you do. Many people know who Jesus is, but we tend to get in our holy huddles. Others who think and act like us, and we only act like or talk about Jesus in those circles to the detriment of the rest of the world. That's not how you live your faith out as a follower of Jesus. We are to proclaim Jesus to the world. People need to know what you know about our Savior. And how are they going to find out unless you proclaim or tell them or be the person who is committed to telling those in your life about who He is? No more holy huddles. But let's live our lives out loud. And then to participate with the Holy Spirit is when you see God working in someone's life, in some place, in something, in wherever you might be, you engage. You don't sit on the sidelines and say, "Well, that's great that he's moving, but I don't really care to get involved with that." You're missing out if you do. So our mission statement is that. And then if you have your book or if you know the vision statement, we desire to be an undeniable force of God's hope, healing, and grace impacting generations to come. That's what we're about as a church. As we pursue, proclaim, and participate, we do those things so that we're so alive with God that we're an undeniable force of hope, healing, and grace in this world. Whatever culture throws at us, it doesn't matter. Because we have Jesus at our center. We pursue, we proclaim, we participate with the Holy Spirit, and then we become an undeniable force of hope, healing, and grace impacting generations to come. My children, your children, our grandchildren's children. That's what we want to be, is to be a church that is so interested in not only who's in this room, but the ones who are in children's ministry on the fall retreat. We just want to be a blessing to the world. Does that excite anybody else? As I share those things and think about that, when we wrote those statements and actually Poetis helped us develop them, it just brought such joy to my heart because I said, that's it. If we're not living this way, who cares? If we're not bringing hope, healing, and grace to the world and we just jump in and we're part of the problem instead of the solution, who cares? And that's why our mission and vision statements are so important. And now we get to our values. We haven't talked much about them. We have 7 values as Revive Wesleyan that we believe with all of who we are, as our staff, as all of who we are, we believe that if we live out these values, we will look and act and live in this world more like Jesus. We believe that as we live out these values and they become a regular practice for us as a church and then hopefully as individuals, I hope that as we go through this series, you say, oh, you know what? I should value Scripture more in my life. I hope that as you go through this series, when we get to disciple making, you say, I should tell others and disciple someone in my life who needs to grow in their faith. I should be hospitable and live a life of hospitality inside and outside the walls of the church. Our mission and vision are where we want to go. They set the course for our behaviors, and our values are the practices that we live each and every day that help us to get there. So I hope that as you engage with this series, you have that in mind and that we move forward together. Now, back to the journal for a moment. This journal is a journal, not only do you bring it on Sundays into your community groups or ministries you're involved in throughout the next 7 weeks, there's also a weekly and daily reading plan for the next 7 weeks. Hopefully for the next 7 weeks, you have your Bible wherever you keep it, and on your Bible is this journal because this will instruct how you read and will give you a framework for how you engage with the Scriptures. And we're using a method that some of you have heard before. It's called SOAP. No, I don't think all of you need to take showers, although some may. But SOAP is a way for you to engage with the Scriptures. The S in SOAP, this is a shocker, stands for Scripture. Imagine that. And the goal with the first letter for S is that as you read a passage, as you have your journal, and tomorrow is Nehemiah 8, as you read Nehemiah 8 tomorrow, that if there's a verse, something that sticks out to you that you just never thought about, heard, understood before, you write out that verse. You don't write Nehemiah 8:4. You write out the words of the verse under the S. Get in the habit of writing Scripture. As you write it, you tend to remember it better. The O is observation. What do I observe about this verse? What does it say? What are things that I need to take note of for my future self? So under observation, you would write various things, questions, and we'll get to that in a moment, various questions, thoughts, ideas that you have about the Scripture you read. The A is where many of us fall short when we read the Word of God. It's application. Now that I read the Scripture, I made these observations, how do I apply it to my life? How do I live it out? How do I not just be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word? So write out an application every day of what you just read. And then the P is pray. And the prayer part is where you actually write out a prayer every day. God, I thank you for this time. You challenged me in this way. Please help me to continue to whatever the prayer is, and be open and honest, because this is between you and God. So today we're going to use that as our method of study, and you'll see as we talk through Nehemiah, I'll model SOAP a little bit. But as we talk about Scripture, our value, our stated value says, we keep the eternal truth of Scripture central because it is God-inspired and authoritative for salvation and all matters of Christian living. Why do we read the Word? Because it's central. It instructs us on all matters of Christian living. So let me ask you this. If you're not reading the Word, how do you get that input in your life? How do you do it? It's by regularly engaging with the Word and reading it and letting it soak deep into your heart that you begin to live differently, act differently, and love differently in the world. Today, like I mentioned, we're going to be in Nehemiah 8. Before I get to Nehemiah 8, I need to give you a little background history on Nehemiah. And on page 9 in your journal, there's the place for sermon notes. If you have it, you can take notes on what we talk about right there. So in Nehemiah 8, we find that there's remnants of Israel returning to Jerusalem after 70 years in exile. 70 years of being kicked out of their homes and sent to Babylon and dispersed among the Babylonian Empire, they're allowed to come home in smaller groups back to Jerusalem. Throughout Moses, the law and the prophets, it was written, you better follow God and not idle other things of this world, because if you do, I will cast you, God said, I will cast you out of the land. Warning after warning. After warning, do you think they got it? No. Why didn't they get it? Because they didn't take the law seriously. They read where God and the Ten Commandments said, have no other gods before me. And what did they do? They constantly had idols that they placed before God. Throughout Israel's history, they were reminded over and over and over again to follow the ways of the Lord, to obey him with all of who they were, and that he'd lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. It sounds wonderful. But yet they disobeyed and they did their own thing, and as a result, they were cast out of the land. In 586 BC, Babylonian army captured Jerusalem and exiled the people. Those who weren't killed were sent to foreign lands. This was all in the fulfillment through the prophecy given to Jeremiah, but then a remnant, a small group of Jewish people, returned to their homeland. It was like picking up where they left off 70 years ago. Imagine if somebody came to your house today, a militant, some kind of army, came to Western New York, kicked you out of your house, and you ended up in Southern Ontario for the next 70 years. And then you had a chance to go home to your home and your town. We all got back to Hamburg, whatever town you're from. It would be in shambles. That's exactly what happened when they returned home. Nehemiah asked the king if he could go back and rebuild the wall. So he went back. He found favor in the king's eyes, and he rebuilt the wall. So the people had protection around Jerusalem. They were back, and a remnant was back in the Holy Land. Now that they had a functional wall to establish normalcy, they needed to reestablish their spiritual lives as well. And since Nehemiah came back, then Ezra came back. So Ezra came back. He's the priest. This is all background information. So Ezra and Nehemiah are the leaders, and they're back in the Holy Land. And what happens next in the scripture is just unbelievable. You see, they gathered one day, and if there were 42,000 people who came back to the Holy Land, about 30,000 or so were gathered this day to hear what was about to happen. Nehemiah and Ezra called everyone together. I don't know how you speak without amplification and have 30,000 people hear you. I don't know how that works. But that's exactly what happened. And the scripture says, when the seventh day came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. Everybody came together on the Temple Mount. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men, women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. They sat and listened to the word from daybreak until noon. Daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of all the men and women and others who understood. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. They listened like their lives had depended on it. Some of them have never heard the words of the scriptures, and they were gone for 70 years. Who knows what was read and how it was done? But now they're back in Jerusalem, and Ezra says, we need to get back to our spiritual roots, to our core strength. We need to grow spiritually. So we gathered them all together. They read the book of the law. How they responded physically shows what was going on in their hearts. The scripture continued. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down, worshiping the Lord with their faces to the ground. Amen simply means it's an affirmation, agreement, a hope of fulfillment. The people, some of which heard the word of the Lord for the first time, and they fell on their faces because their souls were so parched, so dry, because it had been so void of the word of the Lord. So let me ask you, is your soul parched for the word of the Lord? Do you feed yourself regularly, hopefully daily, with the words of Scripture? Do you let them flow over your mind, over your heart, over your actions, and prepare you for the things of life? Or Do you put your Bible on a shelf and say, oh, maybe someday? Do you get the verse of the day that pops up on your phone and you say, oh, I'm good? The Jewish people were exiled for 70 years, void of this opportunity. When they gathered together, their hearts were overjoyed to have the word read to them. Are you overjoyed to spend time in the word, in the scripture? That's a tough question. Because I think I know a lot of answers right now. But as we'll see from this example in Nehemiah, as they read the word, it did something in them and they responded in a beautiful way. They were eager to hear the words. Nehemiah continues, the Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Why were they weeping? If I was doing my journal today, and tomorrow you'll read Nehemiah 8, what I might write in the observation section is, why were they weeping? They're crying as the word of God is being read. Why are they weeping? What is going on in their hearts? And I think I can figure out a little bit about this. They hadn't heard the word of God their entire lives. And here they are learning and growing, understanding that they've been living contrary to the way God had instructed. They realize that their lives didn't reflect the words of the scriptures. That they'd gone astray. They were doing things their own way. They were worshiping idols. They were falling short of the glory of God. And as they understood that, they just wept. Their hearts were cracked wide open because their lives did not equal the truth of Scripture. They sobbed. Why do people sob or get upset when they read the Word of God, when they read their Bibles? Because sometimes their lives don't match up to what the Scripture is suggesting. Does your life match up to what you read in Scripture? Do you live out the Word, or do you simply hear it, or even worse yet, ignore it? If we are going to be a church that impacts our communities in the world, we need to be a church that reads and takes the scripture seriously. It's not just another moral book. It's not just one book written among many. It is the book, the very words of God given to us. That's part of my observation. Change can only begin when we realize where we are and not satisfied to stay there. Write that sentence down, remember it, maybe even put it on the mirror in your bathroom and let that be a guidepost for you. Change only begins when we realize that we're not satisfied with where we currently are. That our life and the things we do doesn't match up to God's mandate for us. When we understand that, then change could happen. I hope that through this series, if you're somebody who doesn't regularly engage with the Word, for the next 7 weeks you do. And that it's not just an exercise you do because we're doing it, that you learn to fall in love with the Word of God and that the habit is developed and it continues on for years to come. I'll let the cat out of the bag. That's one of the main reasons we're doing this whole series. Yes, to teach values, but if we as a church can develop a love of the Word of God and interact with it differently, it will transform your life. You're no longer reading for information, but for transformation. That's exciting. Why did they fall on their faces when they interacted with the Word of God? Because their hearts were being transformed and they understood that the words of God were like a double-edged sword, cutting and slicing away the sin, using them to preparing them for what was next. When we read the Word of God, go at it with that heart and mindset. It's not just something you do because you have to check it off your list. It's something you get to do every day. That's a different perspective. So Nehemiah and Ezra, they instruct that the words of the Lord be read to the whole nation. People engage with it and they're overcome with joy, some with grief. Joy because they get to experience it, grief because they're being convicted of their sin. And then we get this beautiful verse in Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do not grieve. Start fresh. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Some of you need to hear that. There's lots of things in our world to grieve, isn't there? We as Christians can be upset about a whole bunch of things. But how often do we let the joy of the Lord be our strength? Where we don't focus on the negative junk that happens everywhere in our world, but instead our minds and hearts and actions are focused on Jesus and Jesus alone. And as we look at our Heavenly Father, we're filled with joy. That's how we live our lives. How do you know what that is? By spending time in the Word. I can tell Christians that aren't joyful aren't spending time in the Word usually. It's really easy to see. Gosh, I could talk about this forever. I only have a little. The reason I say that, as your pastor, if we're going to reach our full potential as a church, but even if you're going to reach your full potential in your faith as an individual, this is how important the Bible is. It's not a suggestion. It's not a something that we say so we fill your time. They are the very words of God written for us, as all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness. It is there for you. Don't put it on the shelf. So what happens next? Nehemiah, they have this experience. They read the word of God over people. They tell them not to. Do not mourn and be sad, because the joy of the Lord should be your strength. But what happens next? Well, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the word of the law. They found written in the law, they found this, they didn't know it existed. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters. Like, what? God commanded this? Temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters of their own on their own roofs and in their courtyards. So on the roofs of their houses or in their courtyards, they built temporary shelters. I lost my place. as it was written. So the people went out, brought back the branches, built temporary shelters on the roofs and in the courtyards and in the courts of the house of God, even in the temple and in the square by the water gate and the one called the Gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile temporarily built shelters and lived in them. From the day of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And there was their joy was very great. What did they do? They actually did what the word told them to do. They followed the law. They saw what Moses had written, that they should build shelters and live in them. And then they did it, and the last line, and their joy was very great. How do I apply this? What's my application? It's simple. Live out what the word says. This is the tendency that many of us have. We read the Bible, and it's a hard teaching that we don't like for whatever reason. I don't know, whatever reason we have, we don't like it. And we don't, so we say, forget about it. I'm not going to do that one. And we start to pick and choose the things in Scripture that we want to follow and the things we don't. And when you get to that point, that's dangerous because you become God and figure out what you should do and what you shouldn't do. But right here, as soon as they read the word of the Lord, which they hadn't heard their entire lives, they did exactly what they were told to do in the word. And their joy was great. Revive. If we live out the words of Scripture, as hard as they may be at times, and we embody them and live them out, our joy will be great. Because we're living in God's will, in His presence, and embodying what the Scripture tells us. As we do that, our joy will be great. So why not begin today? If you haven't had regular times in the Word for any period of time, the first page of the journal says Monday. And last I checked, tomorrow's Monday. And the scripture for tomorrow actually is Nehemiah 8, so I've given you a head start. But as you read Nehemiah 8 tomorrow, you can write which verse stood out to you. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something I used. Maybe something else hits you. What do you observe about Nehemiah 8? What will you do? What's your application as a result of what struck you? And then write out a prayer. I don't know, maybe your application is something like, I want to live out the word more accurately and more passionately in my life. And then you write out your prayer, God, I stink at living out my faith. I don't live the words of Scripture. I know where I've been. Lord, help me to make this part of who I am every day, to live out your words, not to read them and ignore them, but to read them and put them into practice. You write out that prayer. You do that every day for the next 7 weeks. You read the scripture. You make observations. How will you apply it? And then you write out a prayer. As much as I can guarantee anything, if you engage in this journal for the next 7 weeks, reading the scriptures, letting them sink deep into your hearts, taking notes on the sermons, bringing this to your Bible studies, your community groups, as you go through it together, you will be transformed. If we do this, and we are doing this as a church, all of us, as we study the values that we adhere to, will be transformed. I'm so excited about this journey. This just isn't an academic exercise to figure out. This is a way for all of us to become more and more like Jesus every day. Don't waste the opportunity. Embrace it. Like I said, we're going to use these journals next to your Bible. If you have your Bible on your nightstand or wherever you keep it, hopefully this journal's right next to it for the next 7 weeks. And as you engage with the journal and the scriptures, that your life is changed. That's my prayer. We don't want to just read the scriptures. We want to live by them. We just don't want to talk about prayer, because you can talk about a lot of things. We actually want to be a church that prays. We don't want to be a church that studies worship and it's an academic exercise to understand why people worship. We want to worship when we're together and fall down on our knees and faces and say, Lord, this is all about you. We don't want to be a church that talks about disciple making, but how about if each of us discipled somebody else, taught them what we knew about Jesus, as little or as much as it is? We don't want to be a church that just talks about generosity. We want to be generous with our time, time, talents, and resources. Generous for the good of the kingdom of God. We don't want to talk about hospitality, because you can talk about it until you're blue in the face. We truly want to be hospitable, welcoming all who come through these doors or all who enter your home or your life. We want to be hospitable. And then we just don't want to make the case for outreach and say we should be reaching out. And when I say outreach, I don't mean just going on mission trips or serving in the city. When I say outreach, I mean, how do you welcome people? How do you share your faith with people every day? We don't just want to talk about it. We want that to be our hallmark. That we're not content to keep what we know about Jesus to ourselves. But man, we'll explode if we don't tell other people. That's exciting. That's what our world needs. So as we live out these values, as we go through these next 7 weeks, my prayer is that your life is transformed, and that as you're sitting here today, 7 weeks from now, you will be a new creation where the old is gone still and the new has come over and over and over. That's what we're doing this. God, we thank you for this journey that we start today. Lord, I pray that as we start to use these journals, as we start to engage with the scriptures, as we start to let your Holy Spirit speak to us through what we read and what we experience, Lord, that we would be transformed. And we don't simply do this for information, but that you would transform our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that our church, all of our campuses would be hospitals in their communities where lost and hurting people can walk in the door and find the loving touch of Jesus every time they enter. And that their parched souls would be brought back to life, because what's our name? Revive! That we would help to revive people spiritually. That we wouldn't be content to keep what we know to ourselves, but we would be that undeniable force of hope, healing, and grace impacting generations to come. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Whew. You ready for this journey? So we're going to conclude with one more song, and I'll tell you, as powerful as I feel the opening worship set was at last service, this last song, tell me, just sing it out to the Lord. Don't be inhibited by the person next to you. I have an awful voice. But sing out unto the Lord, because you're not singing for your neighbor, you're singing out for him. So as we worship this last song, sing it out to our Heavenly Father as we sing the name of Jesus. Why don't you stand and let's worship together.